Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's good to be back with you again this evening. Appreciate you being here, coming back to worship our God and to be a part of this worship, this edification that we're engaged in as we are here to build one another up and encourage one another, stir one another. And that's the purpose of our being here, as well as to worship, praise God, and glorify Him. Last week, we talked about personal evangelism and our responsibility as Christians to share the gospel with others. And we talked about the qualifications of a personal worker. And we mentioned that we're to be a Christian. We're to have a consuming passion for souls, a desire for people to be saved. We need to be humble. Need to recognize that we're in the same boat as everyone, sinners who need salvation. We need not to be contentious in our efforts. We need to have conviction. We need to truly believe what we're teaching, what we are trying to convince others of. We need to know the truth. We need to be patient. We can't expect people sometimes to accept it immediately. I mean, they can, but sometimes it takes people time to study it out. We need to be patient. We need to be people of prayer, always praying that God will be with us in this effort. Well, as we continue to talk about our responsibility of sharing the gospel, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 in particular. And I want us to go back to verse 13, read down through verse 16, and I have this up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And Peter says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." You know, these Christians were facing persecution. They were going to be persecuted. And Peter is trying to encourage them during this time. He says in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And then he quotes there, in verse 14 from Isaiah 8 and verse 12, when he says, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, why would we be threatened? Why would there be people who would want to persecute us? Well, it's because we're Christians. It's because we are preaching Jesus. We're carrying the gospel to the world, trying to get people to come to Christ and be saved. And not everyone appreciates that. Not everyone wants that to be preached. And so there was persecution. But as God said to Isaiah, in Isaiah 8 and verse 12, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Isaiah was facing even his own people as he preached to them and what they were to do. There were those who would then accuse him, falsely accuse him of things, and slander him. And he says, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." In other words, when you're persecuted, he says you're blessed. You're fortunate. That takes us back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, Jesus says. Now, in contrast with that, as we talk about five steps to a successful defense, what are these five things that he mentions in verse 15? He says, rather than being afraid at their threats and being troubled, rather, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the first thing is that Christ must be sanctified as Lord in our hearts. And we see the contrast there. Do not fear their intimidation, their threats. Don't fear them. Matter of fact, that fear may cause us not to speak, cause us not to preach, not to teach, not to tell others about Jesus. He says, no, rather, sanctify Christ Lord in your hearts. And that's basically what the Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Don't be afraid of their threats. What you need to do is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, you need to fear God. Reverence Christ. Look upon Christ with reverence and awe. Make Him then the one that is set apart in your heart. And it doesn't matter what people do, is the point. It's not going to matter what people say, how they slander us. Christ is sanctified in our hearts. We reverence and respect Him, and we're going to promote His cause. We're going to, as we, I think, even sung about tonight, revive us. In other words, we're going to be revived. We are going to be enthused, zealous, then to carry the gospel to others. So do not fear their threats, their intimidation, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, Jesus said, you remember, do not fear men, but fear God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 33, but look at verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him, reverence Him, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You've got that reverence, you've got that respect for God in your heart, then it doesn't matter what others then may do. We're going to continue to speak and we're going to preach. But the first thing, we have to sanctify Jesus as Lord in our hearts. He says, sanctify Christ, the Lord, in your hearts. Christ is the anointed King. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So His Lordship is in all heaven and earth, the universe. I need to make Him the Lord of my life. I need to sanctify this one who is Lord of all in my life. He is set apart in my life. And I regard Him with reverence and awe. And so that's the first thing that we're going to need to do if we're going to be successful in carrying the gospel to others. Then the second thing, we must be ready to defend the truth, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. Always be ready to give you a defense. Be ready. Now the word defense there comes from a word which means a verbal defense, Vine says, a speech in defense. It would be used in reference to one who was standing before the court, maybe a judge, and he's defending himself. Look over in Acts chapter 22. You remember Paul is wanting to defend himself to his fellow Jews after he had come to Jerusalem, and there were those who wanted him put to death. The commander rescued him from these Jews who wanted to kill him. And Paul pleaded with him that he might be able to speak to them. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. He then says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And so he's defending himself, why he was doing what he did before these Christians. Look in chapter 25. In verse 16, Acts 25, verse 16, to them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. In other words, Paul, he's talking about Paul, how he needs to be given the right to answer for himself concerning the charge that is against him. And so when we talk about this word defense, it's the word apologia, I think it says. We get the word apologist from it, the one who is set for the defense of a certain teaching. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, to be ready to defend the truth. Always be ready to give a defense. Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Jude exhorts us to contend earnestly for the faith in Jude. In verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that word, contend, indicates the idea of contending in the face of opposition, standing up for truth even in the face of opposition. Contending earnestly for the faith, which would be the gospel. And so we as Christians have the responsibility to defend, to contend. Now, Peter's writing to Christians among the dispersion. He's not writing to apostles, other apostles. He's not writing to elders. He's writing to Christians. And that includes you. That includes me. I think that, I don't know how to convince some of my brethren that they have this responsibility. Any more than what Peter has stated here before us. But I want to impress that upon our minds that each of us has the responsibility to do this. I have the responsibility to defend. When there's the opportunity, somebody asks me a reason for the hope that is within me, I have the responsibility to defend that truth, that faith, contending earnestly for it. And so we need to be ready for that. If we're not prepared, then we must get prepared. Someone says, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you better get prepared. Because that's exactly what the Lord is telling us, is you to be ready to defend. And so if someone come up and ask me and says, well, I don't know, let's call the preacher, let's call the elders. I have failed to obey the Lord. I know I'm being kind of frank, but I'm trying to impress upon our minds is that I have the responsibility. I don't have the responsibility to put it on somebody else. I have the responsibility to defend, to be ready to give a defense to that person who asked me why I believe what I believe, what the truth is. When I stand before Christ in judgment, I don't want to have to hear those words, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I want him to say, come, you blessed of my Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. But that means I'm going to be faithful in this responsibility. I'm going to be faithful that when someone come and asks me, I am ready, I am prepared. That means that I am going to have to study. Now, I understand that there are times where questions are going to be raised that we're not going to know the answer. But what do? We say, I'll go search. I am going to go find out where that answer is. And we go home and we study and we find the answer to the question so that we can give them an answer, to give them a response, a defense of the truth. The third thing is we must be ready always. Notice he says again, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always, see that word, always be ready to give a defense. Always. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Whenever, wherever, and to whomever, opportune or inopportune, convenient or inconvenient, when men are negative or in opposition. It doesn't matter. I am to always be ready to give a defense. And so I need to be prepared to do this. And then fourthly, to everyone who asks a reason. Notice again he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give offense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. To everyone. There's not anyone that is to be excluded. All are prospects unless proven otherwise. Now what I mean by proven otherwise is the Bible does teach, the Lord even said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not cast your pearls before swine. In other words, there are certain people that you don't waste your time with. These are people who don't appreciate the value of truth. They don't want the truth. They've proven that they don't want the truth. But that comes as a result of spending some time with that person. You know that person well enough. You've talked with them enough. You've seen them respond to the gospel enough. You've seen the kind of people they are, such that you know that they are that kind of person. They are like swine who do not appreciate pearls. And just like you would not cast pearls before swine who do not appreciate the value of pearls, therefore, you know that this person is like that. This person is not going to receive it. You've talked with them enough. You've spent enough time with them to know that that's the case. And so Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before them. Don't waste your time with that person. Well, unless I have come to that conclusion and know for sure, and that's not going to be after maybe one meeting with a person, then he's a prospect. He's one I'm going to take some time to defend the gospel. I'm going to talk to about the gospel. He's a prospect. They're prospects, not suspects. I'm going to tell you, I need this right here. Because my thinking sometimes of where I see people that I encounter, I am suspect of what their purpose is. Why would they want to talk with me? What are their purpose? And are they going to use me? And there are people out there that do use me. They want my money. And they will lie to me in order to get it. And I'm not saying that we're not careful about those things. But that affects my evangelism sometimes. That affects my efforts to try to lead people to Jesus, as I'm more suspect of what they're going to do toward me rather than viewing them as maybe a prospect, one that maybe I can lead to the truth, that I can lead to the gospel and to their salvation. So we need to always view people as prospects. You remember, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And we need to do all we can to carry the gospel to them. So we need to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And so especially someone that comes to me and is asking me why I believe what I believe. I don't view them as suspects, even though they may be doing this in order to get something from me. I'm going to need to view them as a prospect. I view them as one that I want to lead to Christ, and maybe I can do that. You know, sometimes we view people because of how they look, because of the lifestyle that they're living, but they're not going to hear the gospel. And we don't know that about them. We haven't ever shared the gospel with them before. We're just drawing that conclusion based on what they look like and the lifestyle they're living in. We can be wrong about that. You know, some of the Corinthians would have never heard the gospel if Paul felt that way as he preached the gospel in Corinth, because many of them had been adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and engaged in all kinds of immoral sins, but they obeyed the gospel. They did come. I was listening to a sermon that David Banning preached back a few weeks ago, and he was telling about when he lived in Florida and he was working with a church there. And I think this was when he was a lot younger, and he was working with Brother Robert Hartrider, and I think it was the Bundy Church in Orlando, Florida. But at that time, they had a television program. And Brother Hartrider preached in this television program, and they offered VHS tapes. That's when they had VHS tapes. So that takes us back several years. But that's what they offered, that anyone that wanted a VHS copy, free copy of these lessons, that we would be glad to send them to you. And so people would call in or write in asking for these VHS tapes. And David says it was his job to carry them out to these people. And they did. I guess he carried out a lot of these VHS tapes, but no response. A lot of them got out there. They didn't request any more. They could request other of these lessons if they desired. But he was a little discouraged about that. And they got another call. And David... He was told he needed to go to deliver this VHS tape to this person, and it was a long drive out. And so he went, and he drove out there, and it was an old house out in the country, and there was these dogs that came up, were barking, and he didn't want to get out of the car. And he was thinking about, I think, leaving, and finally, a man came to the door, and he had a real long beard, almost down to his waist. And he said, "Oh, those dogs won't bother you. Come on, go, get on out." And they were just a-barking. And so David got out and went in, and he gave him the VHS tape, and he thanked him. And he said, "If you want the others, then just let us know, and we'll send you the other VHS tapes." And so David left, thinking he'd probably never talk to him again. Well, it was a few weeks later. We'll call him Stanley. I forget what his name was, but Stanley called and says he wanted the other tape. And so David took him to the next one, and I think another one. And Stanley continued to study. And eventually he obeyed the gospel. Stanley had been living with his girlfriend for years, but he'd come to realize he couldn't continue to do that. They eventually converted her. They got married. Now, my point is this. David thought, this is not someone that will obey the gospel. Now, he still did what he was supposed to do in carrying the gospel, but in his mind, he's not a very good prospect. But he was one who did eventually obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never know. We cannot conclude. We cannot make decisions for them. It's our goal to share the gospel with everyone. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they're involved in. When they come and ask us for a reason why we believe, we need to be willing to share the gospel with them. Number five, our approach should be with meekness and fear. Again, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. That word meekness comes from a word which involves the idea of humility and submission. As it relates to our being meek toward God, it's the idea of humbling ourselves before God and humbly submitting to His will without resistance, without complaining. And as it has to do with our relationship with our fellow man, the idea of gentleness, that we go with a humble attitude and we are gentle in our approach to try to bring them to Christ. And that's the way some of the translations translate it, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Fear, or reverence and respect. And so we have a reverence and respect for God. Some, I think that this reverence and this fear or respect is maybe even for the person you're trying to convert. I don't know if that's the case, but I think that it may be that we are more with our reverence for God and we approach the person with gentleness and trying to bring them to God. You know, love, it's not with arrogance, rudeness, or harshness. Love is not rude. 1 Corinthians 13, as Paul describes love, love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. In all of our dealings with our fellow man, even those who maybe are harsh and toward us, we are still not to behave rudely toward them. We are still to be kind toward them and do what we can to bring them to Jesus Christ. Approach them as you would want to be approached yourself. How would you want someone to come and talk to you? Well, go and talk to them in that way, with gentleness, with respect, with reverence. And so these are the five things that we find here in this passage that we need to do as we defend the gospel. We must sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, not be intimidated by their threats. We must be ready to defend the truth. We need to prepare ourselves and always be ready at all times to everyone who asks us a reason. Everyone is to be a prospect. And our approach should be with meekness and fear. And so let's do what we can in order to do that. Now, I want to, in the next few minutes that we have, as we do this work of personal evangelism, what will it do to us? You might say, you know, I don't like this. This is not something that's easy for me. But I'll tell you, we will receive the benefits of it if we will do this work of personal evangelism. It will help you to study more. You know, as we recognize our responsibility to always be ready to give a defense, and we've got to share this gospel and defend it, then we are going to study. And even though it's hard to do that, it's work to do it, our passion is to please the Lord, our passion is to save souls. They need to hear the gospel, I need to have it so that I can share it with others and defend it, I need to study. Also, you'll have a greater understanding of the Word. You'll know more of what God's will is for your life as a result of the study. And you'll assemble more. I really think that if we have this passion to save souls, and we're meeting our responsibility to carry the gospel to the world, then we're no longer going to be indifferent. We'll be different than maybe others who are not as passionate, who are not on fire for the Lord, and that will show itself in our attendance. We will be in all the assemblies of the church because our goal is to save people. That's including our brethren. We want to be there to encourage them, to help them to remain saved, to stir them into love and good works, to help them to get out there, because that's our passion. We want to do that, and we're going to want to be a part of that. We're going to not be indifferent when it comes to the assemblies. We'll be in all the assemblies. We'll pray more and more fervently because we truly desire for souls to be saved. We'll pray that God will open doors of opportunity. Lead me to one soul today, as we sing about sometime. And we'll pray about that. We'll be more concerned about our influence and our questionable habits. We're never going to want to do anything that would lead somebody away from God. We would never want to do anything that would cause someone to stumble. I remember one time when a brother went to study with a family. I think it was more than one person. And I think they were a member of some denomination. And he wanted to encourage another brother in the congregation to go with him. So he invited a brother to go with him to the study. So they went to the study. And I guess at the end of the study, this brother, and maybe the preacher that had took him with him, didn't realize what he was doing, but he took out a cigarette and lit it up. And those to whom they were studying says, you smoke? They knew that was not something that the Lord would want them to do. And it hurt the influence because of that. Someone says, well, I don't know if I see anything wrong with smoking. I do believe it is sin to smoke. But let's say someone believes it's not. I'll tell you one reason you don't do it is for that reason right there. You do not want to lead someone away from the Lord by your actions. Things that are even questionable, you don't want to hurt your influence in those areas. You'll be more concerned about your influence on others. It will give you purpose. Your purpose in life is to promote the cause of Christ, to save souls, which is the purpose Jesus came to this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's your primary goal in life, is that you want to save souls. It eliminates complaining and bickering. And the reason is that you're too busy caring about the salvation and needs of others than you are about how other people are treating you and how comfortable you are, how you're discomforted. You don't have what you want. Well, you're not as concerned about that because you're more concerned about what you can do to help others and to serve others. And so it eliminates complaining and bickering. And eliminates gossip. One put it this way. We're too busy telling the old story to make up a new one. I'm not going to go out and tell these other stories to get attention. I'm too busy sharing the gospel, the story of the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, to even think about getting involved in gossip. My point is, this is what it will do to us. This is what will help us if we are passionate about sharing the gospel with others. Well, hopefully some things that we've said will help us, to encourage us to get out there and to do what we can in sharing the gospel to others. And hope, even though you may at this point think, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, that you will then start learning how to do it. And there are things, and we've talked about that before in other lessons, and we will talk about that again. I may even present a lesson on how to approach people, how to share the gospel with others, the approach that you can use. But I tell you, the main thing is just know it yourself. Just be full of the gospel yourself, because most people will find a way to share what they know. And if they know something so well, they won't have a problem in sharing that with others. And so it's just a matter of learning, saturating your mind and hearts with the gospel, and you'll be able to share that with others. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, if you've never become a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a child of God tonight by coming to Jesus, rendering obedience to His gospel, and He calls upon us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, and to be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you've never done that, we want to encourage you to do that this evening. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, then please repent, go to God in prayer, and ask Him to forgive you. He's faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive. But we need to come. We need to have that penitent heart. Come forward and we'll pray to God on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.